If you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'm actually going to read verses 1 through 10, and that's where we're going to start this morning. We have some other scriptures we'll jump around with as we continue our Final Destination series. What happens after we die? So, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'll give you a second to get there if you are looking in your Bibles. If you do not have a Bible and there's one close enough to you, there are some under the chairs in front of you. If it's not close to you, lightly tap the person next to you and tell them to get you one. But that way, if you want to follow along, you can also. All right. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting at verse 1, Paul says this. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. Verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. So this is where we're going to start today in looking at what Paul is processing for us to the church in Corinth. Last week, we started this series by addressing something that we all know, but something that's very easy for us to live not in front of us, and that is the certainty of physical death. The certainty that every single person in here, every single human being, we'll all experience the same transition at some point in time. Every single one of us is going to experience a transition. And that transition is, we are going to go from this reality being in this physical place and being in time, and we will transition someday into eternity. This transition is going to happen for all of us. And this morning, while physical death is a certainty, here's the amazing part that we have to also address. And again, many of us will say, well, I know that, but we also sometimes don't live like we really know this. While physical death is a certainty, you and I are never actually really going to die. Right? We talk about death. This is something that's intriguing to me because I've caught myself doing this many times. I've caught myself doing this whenever someone passes away, when they experience that physical death. Do you ever notice that even our language speaks about them in a way that they are no more? They were a great person, right? We speak in past tense. But the reality is that every human being, we will make this transition from physical death, through physical death, we will transition from this life into eternity. And while our physical bodies will die, we never really die. We never cease to exist. Every single one of us are going to live somewhere for eternity. All that happens at physical death is this earthly tent is destroyed. But we, who we are, the person that we are, who we are created to be, will live somewhere for eternity. Notice how Paul starts this. Paul states in the beginning of this passage, he says, now we know. He's speaking of a knowledge there that all of us know, but many times we don't live with this knowledge. We don't let this knowledge determine our daily lives. But he says, now we know that this earthly tent that we currently live in is going to be destroyed, and there's an eternal destination awaiting us that has been built by God. This is the reality that every single one of us all face. Every single one of us faces the reality that sooner or later this physical body will be destroyed and we will step into an eternal destination that has been built for us by God. And Paul even talks about that God has, he's pointing out that there's actually part of our lives here it's actually a blessing, even though many of us don't see it as a blessing, but in many ways it is a blessing. Like, God has built into us, even through the fall, he has built into us this reality, this evidence that we were not meant for this world. Because Paul starts talking about groaning, and in other translations, he talks about being weary, and he talks about the burden of this life. So let me ask this. Anybody that's been around long enough and you've lived long enough, you ever experienced some weariness in the old body? Little aches and pains, right? A little burden. You know, Paul talks about that. He's saying we groan. While we're in this earthly tent, we grow weary. There's a burden that's placed upon us in this physical life. There's physical decay that's happening to us every day that we're alive. Right? I mean, I smile with it because, I mean, even you know, Libby, 13, you know, she's in a lot of sports, and she makes me smile when she's like, oh, my knee. I'm like, just wait, kid. Like, just wait. Like, you're going to get to an age where you're just not even going to pick parts anymore. You're going to be like, my body. Right? But we all experience as we go on in life. And so Paul's talking about this. And what I love about it is he talks about it in a way that if we really understood eternity, don't get me wrong, I'm not trying to say that our physical pains and our weariness should be something like we jump up and down about. It's still hard to go through. But Paul, he's painting it where he's like, you're groaning in your physical body because you want to get to what's coming. Like, it's like I'm groaning in this earthly tent because I'm waiting for that heavenly body that God has prepared for me. In fact, what I want to challenge us is for a moment as we get older in life. So this is for all of us. Some of us might not be there as far yet, but this is going to be for all of us. What I find ends up happening that's unfortunate is as our bodies decay and we start to experience the hardships of this earthly tent falling apart, let's just call it what it is. It's falling apart, right? Because that's what God is talking. Paul, it's going to fall apart. What ends up happening is most of us, as we grow older, what we do is we spend all of our time looking back, wishing we were young again. Oh, the days of youth. Oh, the days I could get out of bed without popping and cracking and all that good stuff, right? We start looking backwards. Paul is saying, when your earthly tent starts decaying, don't look backwards, look forwards. Because it's evidence. While this earthly tent is being burdened and it's decaying, look forward, because that is evidence that we were not meant for here. We're meant for what is to come. Because he says, I'm longing, we should be longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. Christians, as we grow older, don't spend your time wishing you still had your younger self. Start looking forward to that heavenly dwelling that God has prepared for you. That's what Paul's saying. When I'm dealing with this groaning and this weariness and these burdens of this physical tent, I long to be clothed with what's coming next. And Paul uses this language of clothing because he wants us to see it for what it is. He wants us to understand that this physical tent is like a clothing that's placed upon who you really are. And there's going to come a day when you shed this clothing. You know how I know when the day is over at our house? Like, we're not going anywhere, we're not doing anything. You know when I know that moment has happened every day? This is Amy. I'm going to put my PJs on. That's code for we're inside for the rest of the day. Like, so if that happens at 3:30 in the afternoon, like, I know that's code. Like, we're not going nowhere. Like, the worst thing for me to say is, you want to go get a bite to eat? because she is comfy now. She has shed off the uncomfortableness of whatever else she was wearing, and she has now put on what is comfortable. I love this because I think this is what Paul is talking about, because he's talking about we should be uncomfortable in this physical body. We're not meant to be comfortable in this physical body. We're not meant to be satisfied with this physical tent. As believers in Jesus, while we have to live in it until the day comes that he takes us out of it, he's talking about this language of someday we get to shed off this uncomfortable self and we get to put on a heavenly dwelling that God has prepared for us that will fully satisfy us. So Paul is using language here trying to get us to look forward. He's saying, live your lives looking forward and what is to come. And this is important for us because remember I said a theme throughout this entire series is by understanding eternity, when we have a right understanding of eternity, that's going to help determine how we live today. And so Paul is trying to get us to say, stop trying to get comfortable here. Stop trying to be satisfied here. We spend all of our time, energy, and resources, don't we, trying to be more comfortable here. And what Paul is saying is this tent that we're fighting to be comfortable in, sooner or later we're going to shed this off and we're going to put on an eternal dwelling that God has prepared for us. Paul is saying look forward. In fact, he talks about this also in 1 Corinthians. So to the same church, he actually told them this. He's talking about the resurrection and he says, I declare to you, brothers and sisters. This is 1 Corinthians 15. He says, I declare to you that flesh and blood, the physical, this tent that we're in, this cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. He goes on and says, for the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality. So he's speaking to Christians that as Christians, we are called to live in this world, but we are supposed to look forward and long for what is to come. Because for the only way for me to enter into God's kingdom is I have to strip this physical off. And it changes our mentality of what we're living for. In this passage of Scripture, Paul also goes on and he's talking about the here and now, and he's talking about the future, and he's talking about eternity. But then he also makes this statement that I don't want us to miss, because in the midst of all of this, Paul declares to us what the purpose of life is. Very quickly in this, as he's playing this out, talking about living in the physical tent, and he's talking about our heavenly dwelling that God prepares for us, he makes this declaration of what the purpose of our existence is. And he says this in verse 9. He says, so we make it our goal then to please him. Whether we are at home in the body or away from it, Paul right there makes the declaration of what the purpose of your life is. Anybody ever wrestle with what's the purpose of your life? You ever ask that question? Paul just told you. How often do we spend our time? Purpose of my life is to be as successful as I can, only if it pleases him. The purpose of my life is to be as happy as I can, only if it pleases him. The purpose of my life is to experience as much as, only if it pleases him. The goal of our life, Paul declares, is to please him, being to please Christ, whether in the body or away from it, the purpose of our existence, even here on earth plus in eternity, is the same purpose, to please Christ. This is the meaning and purpose of our lives. So what does that mean? It means that we live as people that have the goal of living for him. The purpose of our lives is to live for Jesus, to live for and chase after the things that last for eternity. Because that's what Jesus wants us to focus on. Focus on eternity. Live for the things that last for eternity. Live for the things that please Christ. Live for Christ. Why? Because Paul says in the very next verse, why do we live to please him? Because Paul says that we're all going to stand before him someday. Why do we live to please Jesus? Because all will appear before Christ. All will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. This lines up with Jesus' own declarations. Jesus declared in his own ministry in John, Jesus declared, I am the judge of the living and the dead. Jesus declared by his own words that all judgment has been given to him. All of us will stand before Christ and give an account for our lives. Now, I'm sure many of us have heard that. I've heard that many times. I've preached it even before today. But do you know how many times I can look back on a day and realize I did not live in a way that kept that truth in front of me? I have many days that I can look back on and say, Lord, if it's possible, that is one day I do not want to give an account for. Lord, that's a moment I would love to not give an account for. Lord, that is one thing. If you can just skip over that, that would be awesome. But God is clear. Jesus is clear. Every single one of us will stand before Jesus and give an account. I'm going to give an account for every word that comes out of my mouth. I'm going to give an account for every action that I have done in life. And we're going to process through this because some of us might be sitting here going like, well, wait a minute. I thought there was forgiveness. There is, and we're going to talk about that, but I'm still going to give an account. As a Christian, I'm still going to give an account to Christ for my life. And that's what we're going to process today. We will all stand before Christ, and we will receive that which we deserve for the things that we have done in this body. Christ says it, whether good or bad. And we're going to process what that means. As I started, and I'll say it again, we're all going to end up somewhere for eternity. There is a final destination. Our physical bodies are going to cease to exist, but the soul will continue on. And we're going to process something this morning that I am going to say it right now might be difficult for some of us to hear. In fact, there might be some of us here today that as I start talking further into this, you are going to want to tune out what I'm going to say. But I go back to what I said before last week. What I am going to share with us today and what we're going to process through is not my opinion, it's not my idea, it's the Word of God. And Jesus is the only one that can talk about eternity. So that's why we're going to look at what He says in His Word. But can I tell you something? Even though some of the stuff we're going to talk about this morning might be difficult to hear, can I still encourage us with something? That even though truth can be difficult to hear at times, it's still by God's grace that He gives it to us. You know, I was thinking about this, and there's aspects to eternity that can be difficult, and even I sometimes find myself wrestling with it and having a hard time with it and wanting to dismiss it or wanting to soften it or whatever I try to do. But this is how much God cares about us and wants us to know the truth. God, in His grace, shares with us the realities of eternity so that we don't live in ignorance of it, even when it's hard to hear. Let me give you why this is. We're not going to talk about this today, really, but I'll give you an example. Let me give you some spoilers. Next week, I'm going to tell you right now what I'm going to talk about next week. Next week, we're going to do an entire sermon on a topic that I guarantee you is going to be difficult. And in many ways, I don't even want to preach it. We're going to do an entire sermon just on the horrors of what hell is. All next week, we're going to talk about hell. And here's why. Do you know that Jesus spent more time talking about hell than He ever did about heaven? Do you know Jesus spent more time talking about the realities and speaking in vivid detail of what hell is like than He ever did about heaven? And here's why I'm saying this. Because if the Savior of our souls thought it was important to talk about it, then darn it, we better talk about it too. So we're going to spend an entire sermon just talking about the realities of hell. Because obviously when Jesus talked about it, He was basically telling us that He knew it exists, He believed it exists, and He's warning us about the realities of it. So we better pay attention. Because remember, the title of the series is Final Destination, and that is one of the destinations. But we're going to conclude the series, so I'll give you another spoiler. We will conclude the series by talking about the second destination, and that is heaven. And I share that because I want to get something through to us that many times, even if we're professing Christians, sometimes we wrestle with. There are only two options. Again, hard truth, and we can say we know this, but let it sink in. There's only two options. Every human being that dies physically and steps into eternity has one of two options. They're going to go to heaven, into the presence of God, or they're going to be cast into hell, separated from God. There's an eternity of reward and blessing and joy we can't even put into words what heaven's going to be like. And at the same time, we can't even put into words what hell's going to be like. And we have to face it because Jesus taught about it. But this morning, we're not going to talk about the specific destinations, but we're going to talk about the entry points into those destinations. Because here's what happens after you die. In Hebrews, it says this. Just as people are destined to die once, and after that, they face judgment. This morning, we're going to talk about judgment. Everybody not. I love looking out on everybody. I do. Because if I were sitting where you were, I'd do the same thing I've said other mornings. Yes. But here's something I want us to understand this morning. We're going to talk about judgment. For a Christian, if you were here this morning, you were a believer in Jesus Christ, after we get done talking about this, your attitude towards the judgment that we will face should honestly be, I can't wait. I can't wait. For a person that doesn't know Jesus, it's going to be a completely different reaction. And I hope it is. But this is what we're going to talk about. Each of us are destined to die once, and after that comes judgment. Peter says it a different way. In 1 Peter, he's talking about this, and he says, the Father, we call on, the Father judges each person's according to, judges their work impartially, meaning he shows no favoritism. In fact, it says he will judge or reward according to what we do. And then Peter goes on to say this, because of this judgment, Peter says, so we must live in reverent fear of him during our time as temporary residents of this world. I'm paraphrasing, but this is what Peter is saying. He's saying someday we will stand before God and we will be judged by God. Believer and non-believer will be judged by God. And because of this reality, we should live in reverent fear while we live in this world. Because we must remember this world is not our home. Remember, we're not living for the most comfortable life here. We're living for what comes next. I love the old saying, right? We're just passing through. This life is but a short period of time compared to eternity. So this morning, I want to encourage all of us to allow God to challenge us, because our responsibility in life is not to put all of our emphasis on this temporary life. Instead, we are supposed to put our emphasis on the eternal life. We are supposed to stop neglecting the eternal to chase after the temporary. And I'm going to confess something of my own. I was thinking about this even this morning, and so I'll confess this as an example. So please track with me for a moment and don't jump to any conclusions until I kind of get to the end of this. So looking back over the last couple of weeks, my wife and I, it seems like we have driven all over the place and spent tons of time practices, games, like it's constant, right? Constant. Now, please, when I say all this, I'm not downgrading being involved in those kind of things. It's great. I love doing it, but this is where God convicted me. He said, David, you're spending all of this time and effort running your children after temporary things, but you haven't been in the Bible with them once in the last 2 weeks. That's a conviction God put on me. Like, David, you're chasing after all this temporary stuff, and you're neglecting the eternal in your own kids. Now, if that convicts anybody else. That's not my intention. I'm sharing my heart and where God's challenging me, where he's like, David, it's not saying you can't do this other stuff, but David, never do it at the neglect of the eternal. Because your kids aren't getting into my kingdom because they were a star soccer player or a star track runner or a star student or they could sing the best or they could play this the best. David, that's not getting your kids into my presence. Only Jesus gets them there. So stop neglecting the eternal at the sake of the temporary. And so I'm only sharing that because this is what we have to get through to us. Every single one of us will stand before God and face judgment. So that doesn't mean we can't enjoy the things of this life, but never neglect the eternal for the sake of the temporary. Believers and non-believers, as I've said it already, but I'm keep hammering this because I don't want nobody to leave here without knowing this truth. Believers and non-believers are going to face judgment, but here's the cool part about this. But this is the part I want you to really understand. Those judgments, the judgment that a believer goes through and a judgment that the non-believer goes through, are completely different in their purpose and in their outcome. I'm using the same word. We will both face judgment. The believer and the non-believer will face judgment, but those judgments are completely different in their purpose and their outcome. So this morning, we're going to look in Scripture, and we're going to look at the two judgments that are presented to us in Scripture, and we're going to talk about them. So the first one we're going to talk about is the Great White Throne Judgment. If you're taking notes, and I'll put it up on the screen, but this is found in Revelation 20. Verses 11 through 15. But as the Bible is coming to an end, we are on the last couple chapters of the Bible. This is what is written. John looks out on the revelation that God is giving to him, and he says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them." Can I just stop right there, and I want you to hear this and see what this is saying? This is going to be a terrifying moment. That's what's happening here. John is saying, I saw a throne, and the heavens and the earth fled from his presence. Like, this is a terrifying moment. Terrifying. He goes on, he says, and I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. This is the judgment that anyone that does not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior will one day face. John, the Apostle John, is exiled on the Isle of Patmos, and he's given a vision by the Holy Spirit. The book of Revelation it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is God showing us what is to come. He's warning us of what is to come. And John declares, I saw a great white throne, and I saw God who was sitting upon it, and everything fled from his presence, and books were opened. And anyone whose name, again, was not written in the book was thrown into the lake of fire. So what is this lake? If you want to know that, come next week. We're not going to process that today, but we will next week. But here's the good news and the bad news of this judgment. Good news and bad news. Let's start with the good news. The good news is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is this, that Jesus, the Son of God, was born without sin, lived a perfect life. He is called the Lamb of God who was slain for the forgiveness of our sins. This morning, the gospel is this. Jesus did not just die for you. Jesus died in the place of you. I don't know about you, but when you look at the cross, that cross does not represent Jesus dying for you. That represents Jesus being willing to be nailed on a cross that you deserved. He died in our place. Remember last week I said that Jesus was willing to take the hit from the truck so that we don't have to. In fact, in the beginning of Revelation, at the very beginning of the book, John says he looks and he sees a lamb looking as if it had been slain. Jesus is the lamb, the perfect lamb of God that was slain for us. And when anyone comes to the place where they recognize their need of Jesus, recognize their need of salvation, recognize their need due to their sin, and cry out to the grace of Jesus and declare him Savior and Lord of their life, Scripture says that we are redeemed. We are saved. We are received as children of the Most High God. Not because of ourselves, but because of Jesus Christ and our faith in him. This is the basic gospel. Jesus died for us, and we must receive him and his forgiveness. We must make him Lord of our life. This is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And when that happens, when we receive Jesus as our Savior and Lord, Scripture declares your name is written in the book. The book of life. And when your name is written in the book, it cannot be blotted out, it cannot be erased, it cannot be removed. When your name is in the book, you are declared a child of the Most High. So this judgment is not for you. That's the good news. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ and he is Savior and Lord of your life, this judgment is not for you. That's the good news. Because your name is written in the book. Here's the bad news. Scripture is clear. If your name is not written in the book, Scripture tells us that the outcome and the final destination for your eternity is not a place where you want to be. Again, this is the stuff that we know it, we've heard it, we see it, but it's hard for us to swallow because there's a finality to it. God is declaring that anyone that does not know Jesus is not going to enter into the presence of God. Instead, they have a horrible judgment to look forward to. So when you think about the great white throne judgment, what I want us to realize is something that's kind of scary, and I want it to sink in. In that moment, there's going to be people there that deny and reject Jesus. There's going to be people that have heard the gospel and they just reject him. There will be those people there. But Jesus warns us of something that's even scarier to me. It's a passage of Scripture that I wrestle with, and there's many times I don't like to think about it, and I don't like to even talk about it because it's so unsettling, and it's so uncomfortable, and it should be. I want you to be, I mean, if you're not already, I hopefully you figure this out. I'm going through this because we should be uncomfortable this morning. We should be. We should be unsettled this morning. Because even if you're a believer in Jesus, the reason we should be unsettled and uncomfortable this morning is there's a lot of people who aren't. And this is what they're going to experience. But there's something Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 that's even more, like, it's scary to me because Jesus is like, he peels back the curtain a little bit more, so he gives us a little bit more insight on what this is going to be like. Notice what Jesus says. This is Matthew chapter 7. He says, "Not everyone who calls out to me and says, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." He says, "Only those who do the will of my Father will enter." And then he says this, "On that day." What day? This day. So Jesus is peeling back the curtain, and he's giving us an even deeper view of what's happening on this day of judgment. He says, on that day, the day of judgment, he says, there's going to be people that come to him. Many people are going to come to him and say, "But Jesus, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we perform miracles in your name?" Let me translate that so it makes it a little bit easier for us. For many of us today, when I say many, I just mean our world today. It's not going to be, did we prophesy, did we cast out demons, did we perform miracles? Jesus is going to hear this. "But Jesus, didn't I show up to church every once in a while in your name? Jesus, Didn't I do good things in your name? Didn't I give at times in your names? Lord, wasn't I a nice person in your name? I was better than most of those religious hypocrites. Lord, didn't I do good things for you in your name? And this is what Jesus says in verse 23. Jesus says, I will reply to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. Other translation says it like this. Let this sink in. Again, if you're a believer, I get it. You don't have to fear this. But think about this. Other translations say it this way. Imagine Jesus saying this to someone you care about. Or if you're here today, imagine him saying it to you. If you don't have a relationship with me. Get away from me. That's what the language means. Get away from me. You who break God's law, I never knew you. I never had a real relationship with you. This should make us uncomfortable. Because I have people I know and love that are going to hear these words from Jesus. I've stood before churches, and I'm thinking of other churches. I have stood before people, and I can. One of the hardest things when I was in Missouri, just to throw it out there, one of the hardest things when I was in Missouri is many times I would prayerfully cry out to God because I would sit there and say, God, I look out upon this congregation, and part of me wonders if even half of them truly know you. Lord, I carry a burden that I don't know if half of the people in that church truly even know you. This should be unsettling to us. And if you're uncomfortable right now and your party was like, man, this sermon needs to get over, wake up. Wake up. Because this is the reality of eternity. It should make us uncomfortable. We should not want to hear it, but we have to because it's what Jesus declares. Depart from me. Get away from me. I never knew you. But this morning, there's still good news because this is the judgment that Jesus saves us from. This is the message of the church. Not come to Jesus and he'll make your life better. Not come to Jesus because it'll be a lot of fun and you'll have a lot of good. We got good music. Come to church. We got tacos. Come to church. We got fun ministries that we do. Don't get me wrong, none of that's bad. But the reason we exist is to tell people, if you don't know Jesus, this is what you're going to face. But at the same time, it's not a message of judgment. It's Jesus offers you the way out. That's the whole message of the church. Jesus offers you the way out. This is the reason Jesus died, so that those that believe in him, those that surrender to him, those that follow him, never have to live in fear of this. But this is just one of the judgments. This is the judgment for non-believers. But there's a second judgment, and it's the judgment seat of Christ. We saw this in the passage starting at the beginning. Paul talks about it. He says, there is a judgment because all those who are followers of Christ, we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that we may receive the things due us. So this is amazing to me because the judgment seat, or the judgment talked about here for non-believers, is one of conviction. It's one of destruction. It's one of pain and of suffering. It's receiving the justice that you deserve as an unbeliever in Jesus Christ. That is what this judgment is talking about. But this is what I love about the judgment seat of Christ. The word judgment seat here in the Bible is actually a Greek word. And the Greek word is bema. See, this is cool. See, this stuff excites me. Because as a Christian, we should look forward to this. The word bema is taken from the Greek Olympics, actually. It's a Greek word that is used more in the idea of the Olympics. And here's what it is. If an athlete went and ran a race, what would happen after the race is done is, after the race is completed, all the runners would come to the judgment seat. They would come to the bema seat. And a judge would be sitting on that seat. And what would happen at that moment is the judge would then give out prizes and rewards to the people that had finished the race. It's not a judgment of conviction or a judgment of punishment. It's a judgment of reward. It's a judgment of receiving the recognition that you have finished the race. The Bema seat is not there to determine whether you qualify to be there or not. It's a place of judgment to acknowledge those who ran their race and who finished it to receive their reward. This is why I said these two judgments are completely different in purpose and outcome. One is punishment. One, the other is reward. Because this is where Jesus recognizes what we did with the life that he has given to us. It's that moment where I get to stand before him and I give an account for the life that he has given to me. Those of us that study scripture enough, Jesus talks about this, even though you don't realize it. Think about the parable of the talents. Jesus tells the parable where three different servants are given different amounts of talents. One is given 10, one is given 5, one is given 1 talent. And the master says, go use it. And then the master comes back and says, what did you do with it? And then they say, this is what I did with that which you have given to me. There's going to be a moment where all of us that are believers in Jesus get to stand before Jesus, and he's going to say, what did you do with the life that I gave to you? And we're going to give an account. Now, this is going to be a glorious and beautiful day, but it doesn't mean it's going to be an easy day. Because, Christian, I want us to understand that even though he's going to give reward, there's still going to be some loss. Because Paul talks about this when he says, that moment we stand before him, he says this in 1 Corinthians, he says, our work will be shown for what it is. Because that day, notice capital D, again, this isn't just some random day, that day, the day we stand before Jesus, is going to bring it to light, the work in which we did. It's going to be revealed with fire. And the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss. But notice these beautiful words, yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the fire. So I want us to understand this. As a Christian, you will stand before Jesus and you will give an account for the life that you will live for him. And the reality is that every single one of us is going to have some stuff burned up. Spoiler alert, you're going to have some stuff burned up. You know why? Because you're not perfect. But here's the beautiful thing about this judgment seat. Even though I'm going to have some stuff burned up, it has nothing to do with my salvation. At no point in time, if I stand before Jesus, this is what Paul is saying, if I stand before Jesus and I am a believer and follower of him, and even if everything gets burned up, even if everything gets burned up, Jesus is still going to say, come on in. Because this has nothing to do with salvation. My salvation is not determined by my life and what I do. My salvation is dependent and determined by Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. So even if everything's burned up in front of me, Jesus is still going to say, come on in. So let's challenge ourselves for a moment. If we haven't been challenged already. When I stand before Jesus, these are some of the things that we're going to be judged for and we're going to be rewarded for. Jesus will judge us and reward us by how we treat people. How have we cared for the least of these? How have we cared for the outcast? How have we cared for the poor? How have we cared for the broken? How have we cared for the marginalized and the hurting and the unwanted? How have we been Jesus to the people around us? He's going to judge us for that. We're going to be judged by our motives. That one I hate. I'm going to be judged by my motives. Can I tell you right now that I already know that when I stand before Jesus, I'm going to have a lot of stuff burned up because my motives were wrong. I already know it. I don't know how many sermons I've preached over the last 20 years But I know that just take sermons as an example. I'm going to stand before Jesus, and Jesus is going to say, David, you know all these sermons that you did? Man, they're burning all up because you didn't do them for the right reasons. You did them to glorify yourself, not me. David, your intention was not to please me. It was to exalt yourself. And they're going to burn up. Now, I say that because some of us might be saying, oh, man, that's horrible. That's convicting. Can I tell you, I love that truth. You know why I love that truth? Because that is a motivation to me to do better. I can't go back and fix the motives of the past, but I can use that truth to help me motivate me for the future. Lord, I want to live pleasing you. But I'm going to be judged by my motives. I'm going to be judged by the words I speak. I really hope he doesn't take sarcasm as a bad thing. Can I tell you, I've honestly had that thought, though? I've had that thought where, like, Lord, man, I don't want to be judged for sarcasm because I got a lot of it. We're going to be judged and rewarded for how we endured suffering. We're going to be rewarded if we endured suffering well. We're going to be judged by what we do with the things that God has given to us. How did we use the resources that God has blessed us with? Did we use what God has given to us to bless others, or did we just simply hoard it for ourselves? We're going to be rewarded for when we bring people to Jesus. Now, I want to say this again, because some of us might hear all that, and it might overwhelm us, because we'll sit there and say, man, I'm not doing very well. That's fine. Use it as motivation for the future. Lord, I can't fix the past, but I can determine what I do tomorrow. But I want you to imagine something. If you're here today and you're a follower of Jesus, I want you to just process with me for a moment. I want you to imagine this. There's going to come a moment when your life here is over. Your physical body is going to cease to exist. All the stuff that is around you right now is all going to be left behind. And it's just going to be you standing before Jesus. And I want you to imagine this. There's going to come this moment when you stand before Jesus, and I can already tell you, I know exactly what you're going to do. I know exactly what you're going to do. Every single one of us, I believe this wholeheartedly, when you stand before Jesus, you are going to fall in worship before the King of the universe. And you're going to stand, you're going to be bowing before Jesus. You're going to fall before Jesus. And you're going to give an account. And right now, many of us are focusing maybe on all the bad stuff, like, oh, that's going to burn up, that's going to burn up. But here's what I want to encourage you with. There's going to come a moment where Jesus is going to look at you and he says, yeah, there's a lot of stuff that maybe got burned up, but he's going to look at you and say, you know what, though? Remember that time you did this for me? Remember that time that you loved that child that nobody else wanted to love? You remember that time that you sacrificed your time for me? You remember that time you humbled yourself to go seek forgiveness? Remember that time that you did the things you didn't want to do for me? Remember that time when everything in you did not want to pray for that person that hurt you, but you still prayed? Remember that time you told that person about me? Remember that time? Jesus is going to look at you and he's going to say, you remember all of these times? I want you to know something. The world maybe didn't notice, but I did. I noticed. Jesus is going to look at you as a follower of his and say, I noticed. And here's your reward. Here's your reward. Here's the reward I have for you for all the ways that I noticed. This one truth spins completely different way Jesus' words when Jesus said, I am with you to the very end of the age. Like right now, believer in Jesus, realize that he is with you right now and he notices. And someday, he's going to stand before you and he's going to tell you all the ways that he noticed that you served him, that you loved him, that you were devoted to him, and he's going to give you a reward. Why is that important? Because I go back to what I said before. What we believe about eternity will determine how we live today. Every single one of us is going to stand before Jesus as a believer in Jesus, and we are going to be rewarded. This is why Paul says, run your race as one going after the prize. Run your race knowing that someday you will stand before the Bema seat of Christ. And he is not determining whether you get in or not. He's determining what reward you get. You're already in. But he's going to determine what reward you get. This is why Paul said, run your race. The Bible ends with this declaration of Jesus. He says this, look. This is Revelation 22. Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me. And I will give to each person according to what they have done. I'm going to ask the praise team to come up, and here we're going to close. But I want you to hear these words. My reward is coming with me. I'm coming soon. So as we prepare to close in worship, here's the truth I want us to leave with. One day your heart will stop beating. One day your heart will beat for the last time. And at that point, there are no more do-overs. For the believer here this morning, I want you to be encouraged to live with joyful expectation that the moment your life ends here, you get to stand before the Bema seat of Christ. The outcome of that seat is you being welcomed into the presence of the Almighty God for all eternity. This is the judgment you will face. And we are called by Paul to live with the motivation to please him. Run your race so that you are ready to stand before the Bema seat of Christ to receive your reward. But if there's anybody here that you are an unbeliever, if you are here this morning and you are living honestly with a fear of the great white throne judgment, even if you're here and you say, I think I know Jesus, but you have a fear of that, I want to encourage you with this. Today is the day of salvation. Jesus does not want anybody to live in fear of judgment. Instead, he wants all to hear and receive the gospel today. Through Jesus, every single one of us can have the confidence of which judgment we're going to face. So as we close with this last song, as we close with singing In Christ Alone, this is my encouragement with you. If you are here this morning and you are, there's just something about it is concerning you and you want that assurance, you want to speak to somebody, you want to pray, you want to seek Christ, I encourage you to go to the prayer room. Today is the day of salvation. This is the judgment that Jesus does not want any of us to face. But instead, he wants us to live a joyful expectation of what is to come. Father God, as we close in this time of worship, Lord, I will acknowledge it. I don't deny any of this truth, Lord. I don't doubt it. I trust it. Lord, it's still a heavy weight. Lord, I know I just give you praise for your faithfulness in my own life on how many times and how many years I spent living in fear of whether or not you were going to cast me from your presence. Lord, but I give you praise that there's assurance through Jesus Christ. So I pray for if there's anyone here that wrestles with that assurance. Lord, let us not live another day without discovering the real relationship that Jesus, you want to have with us. The assurance that this is the very judgment that you keep us from. I pray that no one leaves here not knowing you. Lord, I pray as being Christians this morning, Lord, if there's anyone here, Lord, and we're believers in you, but we just have that conviction of what that's going to look like when we stand before you, Jesus. I pray that becomes not a burden to us, but a joyful expectation to, Lord, praise God, I'm still able to run my race. Lord, I might have faltered, and maybe I didn't start out that well. Maybe the last few laps haven't been what they used to be, but Lord, this is the beautiful thing about your grace. Every moment you give us breath, man, we're not done running our race. I pray that we have an expectation and an excitement about that, Lord, that we have another opportunity every day to continually to seek you and to please you and to know you and to serve you. Lord, and we don't do it in seek of reward. We just do it because someday we want to stand before you and joyfully wait to hear those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done. Come, receive your reward." Lord, I pray that that just fill us with excitement this morning as followers of you. That that just motivate us to do all that we can to live for what is eternal and not be sidetracked by the temporary. But in all of it, Lord, let us realize that none of it's possible except through Christ alone. It's not us. It's through Christ alone. So teach us that truth as we worship you, as we close. In your name we pray. Amen.